Well, good morning, church. Man, hearing the testimonies of God answering prayer, that's inspiring, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers and answering it. I'd like to submit a live prayer request that the U.S. would win the World Cup. And if we happen to beat England on the way there, even better, even better. If you're joining us for the first time, welcome. We're so glad you're here. We are a church that follows Jesus into the hope, healing, freedom, and flourishing that he has for us. This year, 2026, we are in 52 weeks on his words, looking at the words of Jesus, his teachings, his exhortations, and currently his parables. Parables, if you've never heard that word, it's basically like a little short story. It's a short vignette that the parable itself, Jesus sources his material for these little fictional stories from the lives of his listeners. So there'll be some aspects where they feel a little strange to us because, again, the lives of a first century Jew in the Middle East is very different than the lives of a 21st century American. But what he's trying to do with these little stories is reveal deep spiritual truth that if we would open our hearts to and receive and enter into, we will encounter a power that our lives are looking for on this earth, but we don't know where to find, because the life that we're looking for is in him alone. Amen? Amen. Amen. So if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 18 this morning. It'll also be on the screen behind me. We're going to read just five verses, verses 9 through 14, and we're going to look at this parable together today. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, or another way to interpret that is to despise, so they despised others, Jesus told this parable. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at the distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, says Jesus, that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Can you say amen? One of my favorite stories in church history comes from the 3rd century. And it tells the story of a man named Lawrence. He was archdeacon of the church in Rome. Now, at this period in church history, there was another persecution that was sweeping through the church. The Roman Emperor Valerian, he was coming down hard on the church. He had just recently killed the Pope, Pope Sixtus. Right before he was killed, the Pope had commissioned Lawrence to take care of the church. And the imperial authorities came to Lawrence and came to the church and basically said, hey, we're in charge now. Hand over all of your valuables, all of your precious things, your gold, your silver, all the candlesticks, all the priceless items that the church possesses. Hand it over. Lawrence very slyly said, sure, you're right. We are rich. The church is rich. We will hand it over to you. Give us 3 days and come back and I'll give it to you. And during those 3 days, Lawrence proceeded to take whatever was valuable in the physical world, and he sold it off, and he took the profits, and he distributed it to the poor as alms to the poor. And at that time, and it's interesting, when you look at church history, it's often quipped that Christianity is nothing more than a movement of women and slaves. Because usually when Christianity, when the gospel comes into an area, it's not the strong and the powerful who see it first. It's those who are more on the lower end of the totem pole. And so at that time, in the church in Rome, it was comprised of people who were lepers, people missing arms, women, slaves. It was a lot of the people that you would not expect or the people who were not the most desirable of Roman society. And so 3 days later, the imperial authorities came to Lawrence, and Lawrence was surrounded by this ragtag group of people. And by accounts, like I said, many were missing arms, some were lepers, some were missing eyes. And they said, all right, hand over the riches. And Lawrence turned and he gestured toward the group, this church of Jesus' beloved. And he goes, behold, the riches of the church. You may take them. Needless to say, Lawrence paid for that with his life. I recently heard a pastor talking about 12-step groups. And if you're unfamiliar with 12-step groups, much of the principles of 12 steps is built from the gospel. It's built from scriptures. And many times, 12-step groups, of which we have a great one in our church in B4 called Celebrate Recovery, but many times they will gather in churches, and especially older church architecture, what you'll find is that on the main level is the worship gathering for Sunday morning worship service. And in the bowels of the church, in the basement, is the fellowship hall. And the 12-step groups will often meet downstairs. And so the quip goes about them. He goes, hey, you can go upstairs and hear about miracles, or you can come down here and witness them yourself. Perhaps the riches of God, the riches of the kingdom, are not where you and I are prone to look. That's something about this parable that really gets me, is the way Jesus inverts everyone's expectations. So let's just get it out in the open from the start. You and I, what we'd love to do is hear this parable and think we're the tax collector. And yet, I'm sorry to say, you and I are probably hearing this from the position of the Pharisee, and here's why. The Pharisee in the first century or the 21st century would be those who expect to have God's approval. Like you and I, we're here in a church on Sunday morning, not at brunch. We're saying our prayers. We're looking at the Bible. We're trying to be nice to the barista who got our order wrong, even though they're charging us $5 for a cup of coffee. Right? We are from the position probably of those who expect to have God's approval. And I just want to, before we go any further, there's a way that you can read this parable and view the Pharisee a little unsympathetically, but I don't think he's that bad of a guy. I think he's just human. Like, there is a way that you can hear his prayer. He's like, Lord, thank you that I'm not like other people. Not as arrogant, but just like really, truly grateful. Like, how many, don't put your hands up, but I will, I'll go first. I've certainly had moments where I see the choices of friends to go down paths that I did not go down. And in my heart, I think, Lord, thank you for protecting me from making the choices they made. And maybe it's genuine. And maybe, without realizing it, there's a seed that's looking down on them. Now, that's not uncommon. Just so you know, so many studies, cognitive studies, psychological studies, they have proven that you and I, our brains, we are constantly making snap judgments about people. Snap categorical judgments, because we're processing so much information all the time. So despite what we wish, stereotyping is the rule, not the exception. It's our training, it's our hardwiring. And studies have also shown that when we make these snap judgments, we view our group, the in-group, with way more nuance and mercy and sympathy. And we view the out-group, whoever that is, highly simplistically and monstrously. So perhaps, before we go any further, when we hear the Pharisee's prayer, God, I thank you I'm not like them, maybe it means we see the guy who's caught up in sin and our snap thought is, man, how could you let that happen? Or we see the guy, the houseless, on the street, and our snap thought is, dang, where's your willpower? Where'd it go wrong? Or we see the prideful Pharisees in the house of God, and our snap judgment is, y'all better repent, you're prideful. All these ways, what it reveals is that for you and for me, pride is natural. Humility is divine. One of my favorite lines, almost like as a litmus test to determine the pride that's in my heart, comes from Pete Scazzaro. He goes, I can know that I'm straying from God's heart when I resent people for treating me like the servant I claim to be. Yeah, let's let that one sink in. But even when you look at the characters, Jesus is inverting the parable. Through the parable, he's inverting everyone's expectations, but he does it through the characters themselves. Here's a Pharisee and a tax collector. For 21st century speak, it'd be like this. On one side, we have the pastor And the pastor who got a wife and some kids, or a husband and some kids, and this pastor, they read the Bible, they pray, and they probably stand on stages on Sunday morning and teach about parables about Pharisees and tax collectors. And on the other side, you got the pagan, agnostic, morally bankrupt, hedonistic, addicted, and successful businessman. You look at the two and your snap judgment goes, well, that guy, he's probably approved by God. This one, oof, I'm not so sure. Even in their behaviors, the pastor is fasting twice a week. He tithes, they pray, they read the Bible, shows up to church, versus this debaucherous, deceptive, greedy, sexually promiscuous guy who cuts his enemies and betrays his friends. Snap judgment, I know who God likes. Even their posture. The pastor is standing close to the front by himself with his hands lifted saying, God, I thank you. The other guy standing way off in the back, eyes cast down, won't even look up to heaven, beating his breast, whispering, have mercy on me. In every sense of outward appearance, our snap judgments would assume God is favorable to the Pharisee and not the tax collector. But in fact, says Jesus, it's precisely the other way around. Which is to say, my friends, don't be so sure that just because we're here and our neighbor is on their fourth mimosa at Bottomless Brunch, that we're the ones accepted in God's sight and they're not. There's a very real reality that this place on Sunday morning, it can be one of two places for us. It can be one of the most spiritually powerful and potent environments where we can encounter the living God. Or if we're not careful, this place on a Sunday morning can be one of the most dangerous places you find yourself. If we're going through motions, if we're not aware. See, what Jesus is trying to teach his listeners and us is that even though there's a world of appearances where we make snap judgments, there's another world that is actively at play. That's why I even like that quote. You can stay up here and hear about miracles, or you can go down there and witness them. As if to suggest that these two spaces are happening at the same time. St. Augustine wrote a very famous book in the 4th century called The City of God. And in it, he posits that at the same time, concurrently overlapping, there are two worlds, two cities being built, people are participating in. One is the city of God, and the other is the city of man. And it's hard to tell them apart because on the surface, you don't know which one it is. He'll even go so far to say that sometimes you'll go into a church and they're saying all the right things and they're doing all the right things and they're using all the right terminology. But in fact, they're not participating in the city of God. They're participating in the city of man. How do you tell the difference? He goes, the only way you can tell them apart is by the focus of their heart. Those who are participating in the city of God, their hearts are looking upward toward God. Those who are participating in the city of man, their hearts are looking down toward others, down on others, or toward pleasure or power or control. What Jesus is trying to get us to understand in this parable is that you and I, we see in the natural, but the distinction between what's really going on in this world is in the spiritual, which is God's domain. The Pharisee, even though he was praying prayers, even though his hands were lifted and his eyes were lifted to God, his heart was looking down on others. And this tax collector, even though his appearances look like he is at the bottom end of God's acceptance, his heart in that moment was gazing up, asking for mercy. Like Lawrence, God stands before each of us at every moment and says, behold, the riches of my kingdom, they're present for you today. But can we see them? With what eyes are we looking? One of my favorite lines comes from the poet Christian Wiman. And he talks about how people will often say, I don't see God. God is absent. God is absent. And to be clear, God's silence is not the same thing as God's absence. Those are two different things. But many times when we're saying God is absent, God is absent, he has this quip. He goes, no, God is not absent. He is everywhere in a world I am too dispirited to love. God's not absent. I'm just not looking in the right place. I've decided to stay up here and just hear about miracles instead of actually entering into the depths of the heart and seeing them myself. God's not absent. But with what eyes are we looking? This is precisely what God has been trying to teach us throughout the whole scriptures. And actually, he spells it out quite clearly for us back in the Old Testament. There's a story where God sends his prophet Samuel to anoint a new king of Israel. And so he goes to Jesse and to the sons of Jesse. And Samuel, this prophet who walks with the Lord, who is participating in the city of God, he sees the eldest son of Jesse and he thinks, oh, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Surely this is who God has for his people. And it says in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, don't consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So my question is, where's your heart today? Not your body. I know where your body is. Where's your heart? What's filling your heart? What thoughts or fantasies of revenge? What rage is filling your heart toward political enemies or lust? Is your heart asleep? Is your heart judging others? Is your heart severely critical towards yourself? Are you going through the motions? Are you in need of God? What Jesus is trying to teach us in this parable is, it's not that the posture or position of our bodies doesn't matter, but first and foremost, you want to know like where the power of God is, it's going to be found in your heart. But here's what I want to say. If you look to your heart today and you find, oh, dang, it's kind of unpresentable. Oof. It's got more stuff going on in there than I realize. There's some stain of sin. There's some addictions. There's some pride. There's some lies and some secrecy. If you look to your heart today and you think it's kind of far from God, can I tell you the good news? You're actually not that far from the kingdom, baby. You're actually closer than the Pharisee who's not looking at his heart and thinks he's accepted by God. G.K. Chesterton, the master of paradox, this is how he puts it. He goes, the good news, the glad good news brought by the gospel, you want to know the good news? It's the news of original sin. Yeah, precisely what I was expecting. The good news. Let me tell you, you know what the good news is? We're sinners. That's actually good news. Because if we're able to accept the reality that our hearts are far from God, then we're able to receive the offering of the true riches of God's kingdom and grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he puts it this way. He says, the pious fellowship, the fellowship of the Pharisees, they permit no one to be a sinner. So everyone's got to conceal his sin from himself and from their fellowship. We dare not be sinners. God forbid there be sinners in this room today. I hope there's not any. Right? We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in our lies and our hypocrisy. The fact is, we are sinners. The fact is, we are in need of God's grace. You can stay up there and hear about miracles, or you can come down here in your heart and be honest about what you really are and experience one for yourself. Become a living testimony, as we sang about earlier. So that pastor who made that quip of staying up here and hearing about him or coming down there and seeing him, he goes, Christians will ask me, why can't church feel like more like a 12-step group? You know, because anyone who's ever experienced them, of which I have, there's power in the room. When the whole reason why the group is gathering is to say, hey, I'm Russ, and my life has become unmanageable. I have no power over my sin. Right? He goes, they're so powerful. Why can't a church feel like more like a 12-step group? And he goes, well, it can if Christians are willing to act more like alcoholics. Brennan Manning writes, the good news means we can stop lying to ourselves. The sweet sound of amazing grace saves us from the necessity of self-deception. It keeps us from denying that though Christ is victorious, our battle with lust, greed, and pride still rages within us. As a sinner who has been redeemed, and just in case, that word redeemed does not mean perfect. The word redeemed means bought back. It means we belong to darkness and Satan, and Christ bought us back to his kingdom of light. As a sinner who has been redeemed, I can acknowledge that I am often unloving, irritable, angry, and resentful with those closest to me. When I go to church, I can leave my white hat at home and admit I have failed. God not only loves me as I am, but also knows me as I am. Because of this, I don't need to apply spiritual cosmetics to make myself presentable to him. I can accept ownership of my poverty and powerlessness and neediness. That's the good news.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the portal, the entryway into God's inbreaking world is precisely through those things we most don't want to look at. Through the unpresentable, through the stained, through the broken. God does not love you, hear me, God does not love you despite your sin. He actually loves you through it because he became it. He took it upon himself. He met you in it. If you can't meet him in the depths of your brokenness, let me tell you the truth, my friends, you're not going to meet him at all. That's the portal. The tax collector beat his breast. He would not look up, crying, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." In that moment, his heart was entering to this posture, even though his life was full of all sorts of deeds that we probably like, oh, those are questionable. His heart in that moment was full. It was this posture of confession and repentance. I don't know if you've practiced confession or repentance lately. It's ugly. It's not fun. Just this last week, I had some thoughts toward a friend of mine that were not nice thoughts. And I wasn't dwelling on them. I wasn't acting upon them. I wasn't even entertaining them, but they were there. It's like when you're looking and you see in your periphery, they were there. And I felt the Spirit invite me saying, "I want you to call them and confess it. And you guys pray together." And I'm like, "God, don't make me do that." I did. And do you know how it went? It was weird. It was weird. And I confessed and I mumbled out my confession of what I was feeling in my heart. And he received it and we prayed together. And I kid you not, I'm not making this up. As soon as we started to pray together, those thoughts lifted. I sensed a power, tears came to my eyes, and we were restored into fellowship, he and I. It was amazing. It was amazing. 1 Corinthians 1 says, God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. That word despise, ekoutheneo, it's the same word at the start of the parable where Jesus is speaking to those who trust in themselves and despise others, look down on others. But 1 Corinthians says God has chosen the despised things. They were despising others. God has chosen the despised things. Why does God choose the despised? Because in the despised places, we're not confident in ourselves. We're not trusting in ourselves. In the despised places, I know that there's nothing in me that could save me. There's nothing in me that could bring lasting peace and joy. If there's anything that's going to save me, it has to come from a power outside of me. It has to come from him. God is standing here saying, "Behold the riches of the church." And Rome saying, "We don't see them." But I'm sure Lawrence had a little sparkle and tear in his eyes. And he says, "You sure? Look a little closer. Look a little closer. Come downstairs with me and you'll see the power of grace." You know, it's fascinating. When you look at Augustine's City of God and City of Man, he says, in the natural, it looks like both those cities are overlapping. You're not sure which is which. You have to look at the heart. And he goes, if the heart is looking up toward God, right, that's City of God, or the heart's looking down at others, that City of Man. But what's so interesting is you'll know the direction the heart is looking because the body will move the other way. Here's what I mean. If my heart is part of the city of man and I'm looking down on others, oh, my body is lifting myself up and exalting myself. I'm trying to grab more power. I'm trying to grab more control. I'm trying to grab more pleasure. But if I'm participating in the city of God and my heart is looking up to a power outside of me, to the grace of Jesus alone, well, my body has no choice but to fall on its face and worship. My body has no choice but to make itself lower, to serve one another, to wash one another's feet. There's a beautiful community that's been started about 50 years old now. It's called La Arche. There's many of these places all across the world. And it's Christian communities where the able-bodied will live in intentional Christian community with the disabled, disabled of body, disabled of mind. And it's interesting, there's this writer who described coming to La Arche communities, and he goes, oftentimes, and he was able-bodied himself, but he goes, it's the same thing that happens every time. He goes, at the start, you show up because you want to be good. You want to do good to the poor. But little by little, and it can take years, you discover they're the ones doing us good. Because by remaining close to their poverty, their weakness, their fear, we lay bare our poverty, our weakness, our fear, which are the same. The weak, the unacceptable, the broken, the powerless, the despised are the portal into the kingdom of God, says Jesus. And what's present in our hearts, often in the physical, allows us to see what's happening spiritually. And this is no more clearly seen than in our Savior Jesus Christ himself. Henry Nouwen writes, look at Jesus. I mean, expecting God to come and save us, I have some expectations. And let me just tell you, when I read the gospel, Jesus did not fulfill my expectations. He saved us, but the exact opposite way I would expect a God to save us. He did not come with a war horse. He did not come with a sword or a scepter. He came on a donkey. He came in weakness. He came in humility. And he came on a cross. Look at Jesus, says Henry Nouwen. The world did not pay any attention to him. He was crucified. He was put away. His message of love is rejected by a world in search of power and efficiency and control. But there he was, appearing with wounds in his glorified body. There he was, appearing as the despised of the earth to a few friends who had eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. And this rejected, unknown, wounded Jesus, God in the flesh, the one with all power, is simply asking them and asking us today in our hearts, hey, do you love me? Really love me as I love you. Jesus was building the city of God. His heart was always directed upward toward God so he can say, I and the Father are one. I do nothing except what I see the Father doing. I say nothing except what I hear the Father speaking. His heart was ever directed toward God. And because his heart was ever directed toward God, his body was willing to make itself lower and lower and lower. In fact, says Philippians, God, Paul exhorts us to have the same mindset that's in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the nature of God, did not hold on to that equality with God, but made himself lower and lower and lower. He emptied himself. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. And he even took the form of a slave being crucified on a cross. That's God. Why? Because all those who exalt themselves, they trust in themselves. They look down on others. They're going to be humbled. But if we humble ourselves because our eyes are fixed on God with confession and vulnerability, God says we're going to be exalted. The cross is not just an event. The cross is the revelation that if you're looking for God, here's where you'll find him. If you're looking for power, power that really saves, power that really sets free, it's down there. It's not up here hearing, it's down there experiencing. So can I invite you? Come. Come, you sick. Come, you weak and powerless. Come, you angry and vengeful. Come and eat. Come downstairs in the spirit today. Come on, you alcoholics. Come on. Come and eat. Christ welcomes you. Humble yourselves before him and be exalted. I've always loved the line of the late Christian worship leader, Rich Mullins. He describes a time he was talking to a buddy of his who's not a Christian, and he was inviting him to church, and his buddy goes, "Oh, nah, man, I can't go to church. It's full of hypocrites." To which he retorts, "No, it's not. We always got room for one more." Come on, you hypocrites. There's plenty of room for one more. Of those who in their hearts recognize, man, I can't get my life together. Try as I might, and I try hard, there's nothing of a lasting strength in me that brings what I know is real. And so I fall on my knees in my heart and in my body, and I say, Jesus, you've welcomed me through the cross. You've accepted me through the cross. You meet me in the worst of the worst. And guess what? If Jesus can meet you in your worst and love you in your worst, well, then he'll meet you everywhere else too. That's powerful. When you realize, when you encounter the God who will love you in your worst moments, you realize, oh, wow, you must really love me. Because if you can love me here and accept me here, where will you not accept me? Precisely, the gospel. Brennan Manning goes, what makes authentic disciples? It's not visions, not ecstasies, not biblical mastery of chapter and verse, not spectacular success in the ministry, but a capacity for faithfulness. Buffeted by the fickle winds of failure, battered by their own unruly emotions, and bruised by rejection and ridicule, authentic disciples may have stumbled and frequently fallen, endured lapses and relapses, gotten handcuffed to the flesh pots and wandered into a far country. Yet they kept coming back to Jesus. They kept coming downstairs in confession and repentance, beating their breast, saying, God, have mercy on a sinner like me. Because where sin abounds, says Paul, grace has always and will always overflow all the more. So I wonder if there's any of us in this room today who need to come downstairs in the spirit, who need to come downstairs to the cross and realize that God is waiting and has been to meet you with love. Let's pray together. And I actually just want to offer 20 seconds for you to just search your own heart right now. What's in your heart? Is there pride? Is there fear? Is there shame? Have you internalized rejection? Is there defeat? Have you given up? I have in mind even the word that Pastor Bo offered earlier. Whoever that person is, the Lord knew you were coming. Have you said, I got nothing else? Good. Can you look to the cross today and realize God never expected you to save yourself? That's why he came. You can be what you are, weak, broken, so desperately in need. God receives you. And if there's anyone in this room that maybe for the first or the thousandth time, just in your heart, you need to make a declaration like the tax collector and say, I need mercy. Again, as a vulnerable sign, with our eyes closed, just before God and me, would you just put your hand into the air and say, I need mercy. God, will you have mercy on me today? Just put your hand into the air. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so I pray for you. I bless you in your brokenness. I bless you to know the good news that you are weak, powerless, so in need, and Christ sees you as you are and loves you as you are today. His grace is far stronger than your sinfulness. His grace is far stronger than your brokenness. And it's actually in your deep need and brokenness where you will have the most powerful living encounter with God. You will behold the riches of the church. And so, God, I pray that the weights that people came in with, the suitcases that Pastor Bo described earlier, that they would leave them at the cross and walk out with you hand in hand, knowing that they are friends with God, not despite their sin, but through it, because you have met them in it and healed them. Lord, make me for a church where we just embody in spirit and through our lives that there's always room for more hypocrites here, because God's grace is so much stronger than our weakness. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this space. Do it more. We give you permission. And it's in your name we offer this prayer. And all God's people said, amen. As we prepare to end, thank you, Lord. As we prepare to end, go ahead and stand to your feet. And we always end with a benediction. If you'd like to receive it, you can put your hands outward, posture, again, receiving from the Lord, posture up. And would you go today knowing that in your hearts, if you keep gazing upward at Christ and if you keep descending down in a posture of love and service, you will meet the God who came to the earth, who died the death that was reserved for you, was raised to life through his power and his grace, and is sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for you constantly. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in that peace and that grace today. We love you, B4 Church, and we'll see you next Sunday.